Wood is our workshop presenter, and you can read Jeremiah's bio in here. But just to give you a brief synopsis of Jeremiah's journey in ministry, he has served in a variety of capacities in different church settings. He has helped to lead the way in taking an existing and established church to a multiplication model. And in Chanute, Kansas, right? Mm-hmm. I also was in Missouri. Sorry, Chanute. Jeremiah served on that team and was catalytic in launching. He launched a ministry on a college campus there. And also out of Chanute, I lose count, brother. How many churches did y'all plant?
I think total ended up being four or five.
Four or five churches out of that established church. And now Jeremiah has gone to the other side and has moved his family to Wichita, Kansas, where he is planting a church in Wichita. And he's using a parachute plant model, which means that he is not connected to a mother church, but he's literally going into the community and establishing connections and planting partnerships with other churches, but not a mother church to be specific. And so with that comes a great need to identify leaders in the community as well as in a variety of capacities and raising them up in order to plant a church. And so whatever context you are in today, whether you're in an established church or in a church plant or thinking about planting, Jeremiah brings a wealth of knowledge from both perspectives that you're going to hear today. And so we're so glad that he is here today. I want to pray for our session and for Jeremiah, and then we'll jump right in. Father, we just, Lord, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you, Father, for calling us to be a part of your work and your mission in the world, truly a part of your kingdom. So, Father, I pray during this time that you would speak through Jeremiah, that the words that he shares would resonate deeply within our hearts and our minds, and we would go back to our own areas of ministry, and Lord, that we would be able to put this into practice, Father, in the places that you have called us to serve. Father, we thank you for this opportunity and this time, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good afternoon. Did everybody have a good lunch this afternoon? Nice and full and ready to go? Good, good. Exactly. Exactly. That's what the full belly does. Puts you right to sleep. Well, like Lindley said, I'm Jeremiah Wood, and I am so thrilled and so excited to be here with you guys today. I know, man, wires are not my friend. I know that God has just some incredible things for you today, and things that you will be able to not only... Sorry. Things that you will not only be able to learn, but honestly, things that you will be able to take home and begin to apply into your church in order to have a church that is conducive for engaging and equipping leaders in your ministry, all right? And so if you are here for how to develop an environment in your church that equips and engages leaders, you're in the right place, okay? So let's go ahead and just dive in, because I would love to have probably some questions here at the end. But the key word in this statement is environment, right? If you're going to have a church that can equip and engage leaders, the absolute most important aspect about that is your church has an environment, or other people might say that your church has a culture that is conducive for engaging and equipping leaders. And so when it comes to creating this environment, we kind of have to dismantle some myths, because I think there's some leadership myths out there that we think are beneficial, that we think are useful, but what they end up being is they end up actually being destructive to the environment we're trying to create. And so let's go ahead and jump in and start dismantling some myths about leadership. So here's the first myth. Authoritarian environments, right? When you are in any kind of leadership, Honestly, this goes from corporations to nonprofits, even into the church world. In any kind of organizational structure, the idea of an authoritarian leadership is counterintuitive in creating more leaders. This kind of top-down mentality is literally stifling to anything that you were wanting to create that not only creates more leaders but multiplies leaders. Because ultimately, this is what it looks like. In the business world, it looks like this. Like you have an engineer who says, this is how we do things. This is how we put things together. This is how we create this product. And then he sends that information down and he just tells people to follow the instructions, right? In the church world, it looks like this. We look at our senior pastor, we look at our senior leaders of the ministry, and we say, these guys are the ones who make all the rules, who call all the shots, and we just send the information down and we have everybody follow the rules, fall in line, and follow the instructions. See, the idea of authoritarian leadership, this environment is unconducive for leadership development. Now, the environment that is conducive for leadership development is learning to trust and prioritize the development of other leaders. So if you want to create an environment that is conducive for developing leaders, you have to get rid of this authoritarian environment, and you have to create an environment that is going to be conducive for developing other people. Even if that means other people start doing the same job that you're doing. The second myth when it comes to leadership is this: qualified versus unqualified. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this in the church setting. We start talking about leadership. We start talking about needs. I talk to a lot of pastors, and they start talking about needs that they have for their churches. Like, we have this ministry, and we have this ministry, and we just don't have enough volunteers. I said, well, have you asked people, or has anybody ever shown interest in wanting to be a leader in your church or volunteering for this position? Well, we had some people come, but they're just not qualified. Well, explain that to me. What do you mean by qualified? Well, they're just unqualified. Either they're morally unqualified, or they're just not what we had in mind, or they're just not spiritually mature enough to be a leader in our church. And here's the reality when it comes to this idea of being qualified or unqualified. We believe in this idea of a priesthood of all believers, right? And this idea of a priesthood of all believers means that every member is a minister. That means, like, it doesn't matter if you have been in our church for 20 years. It doesn't matter if this is your first time and you've been here for 20 minutes, right? If you are fully engaged and say, I am a part of this church, I want to be a part of this church, part of being a part of this church, and not just the Church of the Nazarene or the local congregation, but part of being the part of the Church of Jesus Christ is that every member is called to be a minister in some form, fashion, or another. And so if that is true, that every member is a minister, we have to come to this conclusion that leaders are not born, they are made. Leaders are not people who are just born with these indescribable leadership potential, this raw talent to just step in and start leading people. I know that somewhere along the line we begin to believe that, but in reality, that's not true. That leaders aren't simply just born with these innate abilities to just take off and lead and do everything that we need them to do. Because leaders are made. They are recognized. They are nurtured. They are developed. They are brought into a place where they can learn the things that they need to learn. They are brought into the place where they can let go of the things that they need to let go of. And they are shaped and they are formed and they are literally put into a place, are shaped for a place where they can engage the kingdom of God effectively. Man, I keep knocking this down. I don't like this. Killing it, guys. I'm sorry. see if we can hide this wire. I would normally just take it off and get rid of it, but we're doing a podcast, so they're having to record it. So the idea is this, is that when leaders are made, not born, that puts a responsibility on us to be able to create an environment where we can continue to make new and more leaders. See, here's the idea. You have a tree, and your tree is producing fruit. But green fruit is still potential good fruit. And when we see leaders, when you see leaders, you have potential leaders. Sometimes, not sometimes, every time, potential leaders just need time to grow. But Pastor, we want low-hanging fruit. We want fruit that's already ripe. We could just walk up to the tree and you can pick it off and you can walk off with it. Sometimes that's not your reality. Sometimes your reality is you got to plant a tree. You got to watch that tree grow. And as the tree starts to produce fruit, then you recognize, okay, I see some buds. I see some things budding. And once you recognize that things are budding, you do what's necessary in order to make sure that those buds grow to its fullest ability. We got to get rid of this language of qualified versus unqualified and recognize that leaders are made and not born. The third myth is this, is that we have to be results driven, right? So this idea of results is kind of, how do I say this? It's kind of a bittersweet relationship, because results make you feel really good when you have them, and then they make you feel really like terrible when you don't, right? How many of you have seen over 100 people come to Jesus in your church this year? Right? If you did, you probably feel pretty good. If you didn't, you probably feel like, ugh. And so the reality is having a results-driven environment kills leadership development. And the reason why is because if the pressure of leadership is to produce results, then nobody will ever want to step up into leadership, because nobody will ever be able to feel like they can produce the way you want them to. Does that make sense? Like results-driven environments kill leadership. And so leadership should be people-driven, not results-driven. Leadership should be people-driven. And the better you make your people, the better their results will be. Does that make sense? The better you make your people, the better their results will be. You should never use leaders as a tool for results. Like, literally, this is the mistake we make. We look at leaders and we don't see them as potential greats, right? Oftentimes in our sinful selves, and it is sin to look at people this way, is when you look at a potential leader and you think, oh, they will help me get to my goal. I should bring them on. Oh, if I want to see 100 people saved, they're great at leading people to Jesus. I ought to get them on my team so I can get the results I want. Nothing will belittle people more than saying, I don't care about you. I only care about what you can get from me. Like, that's terrible. That's terrible. We got to get rid of the results-driven mentality, and we have to begin investing in people. Because when you use people as a tool, it leaves them unappreciated, uninvested, and uninterested in becoming better. The more you use people, the more they don't want to become better. So, these are kind of the myths that we have had in traditional leadership. We've had authoritarian environments. It kills leadership. We've had the qualified, unqualified conversation. It kills leadership. We've been results driven. It kills leadership. So, how then do we engage and equip leaders in our churches? First of all, you have to pray for leaders. You have to pray for leaders. Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes, you don't have to pray for God to send you leaders, right? Here's how you then should pray when it comes to leadership. When you're praying for leaders in your church, the best prayer you can pray is this: God, open up my eyes to the leaders around me. Open up my eyes to the leaders. Jesus told this to everyone following him about some people had eyes to see and some people had ears to hear and some people didn't. And the people that didn't already thought they knew everything. Oftentimes we do the exact same thing with the people and the potential leaders in our church. I already know what I'm looking for. I already know what would make a good leader. I already have it made up in my mind who I think would be good to this position. And we become staunch about it. And we don't allow anything else to enter in or any other thought to be entertained. The reality is the leaders are already around you. So the coolest thing that happened, we're planting a church in Pax City. We're planting a church in Wichita called Pax City. It's PAX City Church, right? And so Pax City Church in Wichita, we haven't even launched yet. We're not launching until September. We're about 6-8 months into it, and it has been an incredible journey. It's a roller coaster, really. You're up, you're down, you're upside down. You don't know where you're at. You might throw up. I don't know. That's just the world of church, right? Church planters? Is that correct? And here's the thing. As I remember one day towards the end of the year last year, around Christmas, and I'm just praying. I'm like, God, like, why are our people so flighty? Why are they here today and gone tomorrow? Like, nobody's committed, Jesus. Nobody's committed. And I was like, God, I just need you to send me a family, a couple, you know, maybe some kids. And they're just committed. They're just committed. And it, no joke, that week, I get a message on my phone saying, hey, my name's Lane and my wife and I are looking for a church. I said, great, let's meet up for coffee and I'd love to talk with you. I said, how'd you hear about us? And he said, we went to your buddy's church and we said, hey, my name's Lane, we're looking for a church. And your buddy said, yeah, you should come here, we'd love to have you. He's like, yeah, we didn't like it. Do you have any other churches we could go to? He literally said that. And he goes, I think there's a buddy of mine is planting a church on the other side of town if you want to go. He's like, all right, we'll check it out. Thanks. And they come and check us out. We meet with them. It was really cool, really fun to have a conversation with them. They're 20 years old. He's 20. She's 19. They have 1.5 kids. They've been married for a while. And half is because she's pregnant, right? I just want to make sure you guys understood that. Like, how do you have a half a kid? What happened to the other half? It's somewhere. And I remember them coming to our church, and I'm just like, this is great. These two are the most committed people I have ever seen in my life. Like, how dare you cancel anything kind of people. And they show up, and they're there, and they're involved, and they will help. They are just perfect. And I remember one day we were at one of our gathering meeting services, and I'm sitting there, and we're all just sitting in a group talking, and I just felt the Lord just kind of speak over me. He said, hey, ask Lane to be your youth pastor. I was like, Lord, I got some qualms with that. I said, obviously you forgot, because Lane's only 20. He's just a kid, Jesus. He's only 20. Two, I don't know if he's been called. Three, and I just started going on with my list, right? And by the time I stopped think talking, God said, ask Lane to be your youth pastor. And I said, Lane, have you ever thought about being a youth pastor? He's like, yeah, I was a junior at camp. I was a junior in high school at camp. I felt God say something about it. He doesn't really talk like this. Well, he kind of does, but it's not as bad as I'm making it sound. And he's not here to defend himself, so it's okay. And I said, Lane, have you ever thought about being a youth pastor? He's like, yeah. When I was junior high school, God said something about it at camp. I said, oh, cool. Well, go home and pray with your wife and let me know. Last 2 nights ago, we were in Bible study, and I had sent him paperwork, and I had sent him job descriptions and all this other stuff, and he comes back, and he hands me this paper, and he's like, here you go, got it all filled out. It's like, thanks, Lane. And his wife, Audrey, he's like, he is so excited. Like, he can't sleep excited. Like, he stays up at night and Googles how to be a youth pastor. And reads up on everything. This summer, Lane is taking our teens on a mission trip to Corpus Christi. This summer, our kids are going to camp because of Lane. This summer, our kids have a small group for teenagers because of Lane. This summer, Lane is doing everything he possibly can to make sure that our teenagers know that they are set apart and called by God and ready to do God's will whenever he calls them to. Lane is an amazing leader, and I almost missed it. And the only way I saw it was because I prayed, God, open my eyes to some leaders. Second thing is this. You need to have a vision that's conducive for leadership. Here's what that means. Typically, when you create a vision by yourself, you almost always create a vision that you know you can accomplish. When you go to the Lord and ask God for his vision, the Lord's vision is oftentimes, if not every time, so much bigger than you, it might give you a panic attack. You're like, you want me to do what? You just can't breathe, and like, you want me to go where? You want me to talk to who? You want me to travel? What? But see, the idea of leadership is this, is that when you have a vision that requires leaders, that's when you have a vision conducive for leaders. So one simple question. What is the vision of your church? What is the vision of your ministry? What is the vision of your event? Well, Pastor Jeremiah, I don't, you guys don't talk like this either, it's just my voice. I don't have a church. I'm not a pastor. Okay, what's your ministry? I don't have a ministry. I'm not a children's minister or a youth minister or anything. Okay, so what's your event? I don't have an event. I go, well, who are you talking to? I'm not talking to anybody. Then what are you doing? Like, if we really are the priesthood of all believers and every member's a minister, you ought to be doing something. And it's not about doing it, like Mikhail said, it's about being. But God calls us to do good works. He's prepared good works for us in advance to do. So what are you doing? And whatever it is you're doing, what's your vision for it? And is your vision bigger than yourself? Because if a vision is bigger than yourself and requires leaders, then your vision is conducive for leaders. So if you have a ministry, if you have a person, if you have a church, write this down. What is my vision? If you don't have a vision, you need to get one. Because without a vision, the people perish. And if people are perishing, then you can't find leaders to do nothing. Okay, soapbox down. Number three. The big ask. A-S-K. Ask. Why is that funny?
I don't know.
Me neither. Me neither.
That's the teenager in here.
You're 20, aren't you?
Yeah. Yeah.
No, I'm just joking. So the big ask is this. It's personally inviting somebody. So when we were in Chanute, there were some cool things that happened in Chanute. Chanute is a small town, very socially and economically kind of depleted. A lot of the industry has left. There's some coming back in, but there's a lot that had left. And there's about 8,000 people in the town. When I was an associate to Pastor Kevin McDonald, and when he came in and we started working together, the church started about 40 people. By the time we left, we had already planted three churches, and there was a fourth church in the making that was getting ready to be planted out of there. All people combined, reportedly at the home church was like 300, combined was closer to 500 with all the plants and ministries that were going on. Just super cool things that were happening. One of the things that was happening was our youth group was kind of growing really fast. Like, we started out with like 3 or 4 kids, and at one point we ended up having, I don't know, somewhere around 40, I think, 40 teenagers attending our youth group, and it was one of those deals where we're like, what are we going to do with all these kids? I needed to find leaders, because I was running the youth group at the time, and I remember getting up on the platform, and probably all of us have done this at one point or another, where you get up on the platform on a Sunday morning and like, hey, our youth group is out of control. Our youth group is running amok, and they're crazy, and they need workers. We need people to come and help with the youth group because the load is too big and the burden is not light. We need help, right? And time and time again, you make that ask from the platform and nothing comes from it. Why? Because the only ask that ever works is when you personally ask somebody. Same thing happened. There were two sisters. Their names were Maddie and Emily. And Maddie and Emily were in their mid-20s. Both of them were teachers. One was a high school teacher, the other one was a preschool teacher. And they lived together, and it was just, they were just cool people, right? And she, these girls were doing nothing in the church. And they were sitting like just 3 rows back every time I got up and said, hey, we need help. Hey, we need help. Hey, we need help. The moment I went and asked them personally to come help, this was their answer. Well, we really wanted to, but we thought you would never ask us. I was like, I've been asking every week for a month. I'm like, no, you've been asking the church. You didn't ask us. If you want leaders, you got to ask them. Come be leaders. So there's 3 letters in the alphabet. I learned this at Exponential, so if you were there, you heard this. But there's 3 letters in the alphabet that are tremendous in recruiting new leaders. What are those letters?
A-S-K.
Yeah, almost. That's a pretty good guess, right? It's I-C, oh, that's 4. I-C-N-U, right? That's 4 letters, my bad. 4 letters, I-C-N-U, right? And that's not an acronym, it's just a kind of a play on words. Because when you walk up to somebody and say, hey, we really need some help in our youth ministry, and I look at you, and you're a high school teacher, man, I just see in you such great potential to reach youth for Jesus. I see in you the sense of humor that kids can really connect with. I see in you the hope of glory that Jesus has produced in you. And man, that's what our kids need. That's contagious. When you got, like, you can affect people with Jesus. I just see that in you. And man, I would love for you to come and use that in our youth ministry. Would you help? And almost every time, it's a yes. So you have to learn, if you're going to engage and equip leaders, you have to ask those leaders. Number 4, detailed descriptions and expectations on paper. So let's say you make the big ask. Hey, I want you to come and help be a leader. I want you to come in and help lead in this ministry, or help lead in this church, or help lead in this program. And you make the big ask, and people show up and they say, okay, what do you want me to do? And like, I don't know. I'll figure out something later. Well, how can I help? Don't worry, I'll do it myself. Well, what's my responsibility? Well, I don't know yet. See, nothing will make a potential leader feel more insecure than not knowing what to do. On the flip side, nothing will make a leader more confident and more productive than having a detailed description and expectation on paper. And literally, you can overwhelm them. I said, Lane, have you ever thought about being a youth pastor? Yeah. I said, Lane, I'm going to send you this paper and detailing out what it means to be a youth pastor. Okay. That's how he talks. Not really. And so I sent this paper, and this is a massive, I don't know if job descriptions are really like this. It was 4 pages. Yeah. 11 font size. Sans serif. And it was just like, and he's like, man, I'm so glad you sent this to me. Now I know what I'm supposed to do. He said, and I already had a good idea of a lot of this, but I just wanted to make sure it was okay. He's like, I'm glad you sent it to me. I was like, yeah, great. I'm glad you just weren't overwhelmed by four pages of stuff. And then I put a line on where they had to sign it and like agree to it and then prick their thumb and put their thumbprint in blood and all sorts of good stuff. Not really. We're not that church. They're never going to have me back. What did he say about blood? Literally, though, great leaders equip with great expectations. Great leaders always equip with great expectations. So we have a youth leader. Let me tell you what we don't have. We don't have a hospitality director. We don't have a children's leader yet. We don't have a nursery director. And we don't have a bookkeeper. But let me tell you what I do have. I have a four-page job description for a hospitality leader. I have a four-page job description for a children's worker and for a nursery director and for a bookkeeper. I don't even know how to bookkeep, but I went ahead and made a four-page description for it because when they come, I want them to feel great. I want them to feel competent. I want them to feel productive, that they can be productive. And so the expectations and the descriptions are all written out and they know exactly where I want them to go and know exactly that they have the freedom to figure out how to do it. That is what happens when you create descriptions and expectations on paper. Such expectations should focus on the character and the nature of the leader, not the mandated task list or to-do sheet. Does that make sense? Let me read that one more time. That such expectations should focus on the character and the nature of the leader, not a mandated task list or to-do sheet. So are there tasks and to-do sheets in the description? Yeah. You know, it's things like we want to be a part of all the district events. We want kids to go to camp. We want kids to do mission trips. We want kids to feel involved. But let me tell you what the expectations look like. Like, Lane, you are an advocate of all youth, no matter their background. Lane, you are a supporter of all youth who come through this church. So these are expectations of the character and the nature of what I see in him as a leader and what I hope him to be as a leader, not, Lane, you show up at 8 o'clock every single morning. You are here for 3 hours. Literally, I have been part of a church like this. I was a part of a church where I was youth pastor, not the Chanute church, but a different church. Literally, the pastor came in and handed me a stack of papers stapled together that were divided up into 15-minute increments. He said, I want you to write down what you're doing every 15 minutes so I can read it every week to know exactly what your moment-to-moment dealings are. That's terrible. You will kill leaders that way. Let your leaders lead and focus on the character and nature of the leader, not the menial task that you want them to do. Last one. Sorry, that was a little passionate. So, if you want to have an environment that equips and engages leaders, you have to provide extensive coaching and support for your leaders. You have to provide extensive coaching and extensive support for each and every one of your leaders. See, here's the thing that you have to understand. Your leaders don't need you to fix anything. Your leaders don't need you to fix anything. They need your help seeing what they can't see. They don't need you to fix it. They need your help seeing what they can't see. They need to know that when they feel like a failure, you still see a leader. When they make a mistake, they need to know that you have their back. Here's a hard one. You guys ready for this one? When they need something that you cannot give them, you help them find a mentor who can. When they need something that you are unable to give them, you help them find a coach or a mentor that can. This is what it means to provide extensive coaching and support for for your leaders. Your leaders already have everything they need to be the leader God wants them to be. They just need you to help develop them. We get rid of the authoritarian environment. We get rid of the micromanaging. We get rid, oh man, you know the guy that gave me the 15-minute segments? Like I had to like buzz the office secretary to let her know when I was going to the bathroom, right? I found that out by mistake. Yeah, legitimately. I was in the office and I went to the restroom and I get this call on my cell phone and it's the pastor. He's like, "Hey, where are you?" And he said, I said, "I'm in the bathroom." And he said, "I didn't know that." I said, "I didn't think you needed to know that." He said, "Hey, listen, every time from now on you need to go to the bathroom, you buzz the secretary and you tell her so I know." I said, "I will not do that. I will not do that." We got to get rid of this micromanaging, because the way you feel from that story is how micromanaging makes the people feel that you are micromanaging. Awkward, weird, violated, insecure, gross. That's what micromanaging, like, why do you need to know that I'm in the bathroom? Like, are you going to time me? Like, don't micromanage. We got to get rid of that. We got to get rid of the qualified, unqualified speech and recognize that it's your responsibility to make sure this potential leader turns into a great leader. It is your responsibility not to produce results, but to produce the environment that invests in your people. And the results are a natural byproduct of your investment. Leadership is a very delicate thing. It does not come naturally. You have to become a student of it in order to be good at it. So I would encourage you to do so. And if you want to create the environment that it engages and equips leaders and sends them out to do what God is calling them to do, you has to start with you. Okay, how much time we have left?
About 20 minutes.
Oh, I'm good. I'm the preacher that gets everybody to the restaurant early. Yeah. So let's have some questions. I would hope that most of that was pretty cut and dry, but what were some of the questions that came across your mind as we were talking? Anybody? He's got a microphone for you, so he's coming right over.
What are some of the things that you look for in leaders? Obviously, anybody, as you've been indicating, can be a leader, but yeah. What are some of the specifics that you look for when you're looking for a leader for said ministry?
Yeah, great question. You know, there's a whole list of things that you look for, but some of my top things that I look for in a leader, I look for a leader who wants to be, first of all. That they genuinely, when you talk to them, like they show some interest. Even if there is some insecurity, like, oh, you know, it sounds like a good idea, but I just don't know if I'm really like the, you know, they still want to be. Secondly, I look for people who are ready to be committed. That's how I know that they can be the leader that I would really appreciate, because they want to be committed not just to what you're asking them to do, but they want to be committed to the bigger picture. They want to be committed to the church. They want to be committed to you. And then you have your general character qualities like honesty and truthfulness and just stuff that you see that you admire in a person. But I know for me, those are the two biggest things, the commitment aspect and the desire. Good question.
My question was on your qualified, unqualified, and I'm sure most churches do. You have a time frame that they need to be faithful attenders and background checks and mm-hmm. things like that. But when do you feel that, and I understand your comment about the green fruit, But when do you feel that that switch happens from they go from a new attender to somebody who's really ready to start helping? Because I've seen some people their second week and you'd be like, wow, let's keep you engaged because you're going to be a great leader. Mm-hmm. And then others, like 6 years in, you're like, my name's Stephanie. How are you?
Yeah. Great question. So the idea of how do you know when they're ready to be a leader, this is the whole idea of qualified, unqualified comes from the really kind of the perception where we can bring somebody in and we can just hands off and not be involved. So you cannot have a disconnected approach to leadership. So if you yourself are going to raise up a leader, think about that word raise. You know, the kind of investment that you would really put in, like if you were raising a child. Like, there are going to be some poopy pants at times, right? And it's your responsibility to change them. There are going to be times of correction. There are going to be times of praise and celebration. There's going to be time you are raising, literally raising that leader, just like you are raising a child. And so the requirement is this, is that you will probably never really be hands off. And the whole concept of being qualified, unqualified really doesn't come in play anymore because you are always there. You are always with them and you're supporting them. And just your presence it provides the element of accountability that is needed. And so it's a huge investment that you have to have. And so to the answer your question, plain and simply, I don't think there really is much of a cut and dry answer for it. Because since it's such an investment, you will know intuitively. Let me give you an example. We had a gal come in, and I kind of felt the same way about her that I felt about Lane. Like, she would be really good for children's. And so I asked her to be our children's minister. And my wife and I really developed a close relationship with her just to, because she was eccentric. And she loved cats. And so anybody that loves cats is kind of questionable. any dog people in the house? No, but in reality, as time went by, you know, we started big, right? We started like, man, you would be great at this. This is going to be awesome. And then as time went by, she began to separate herself from the idea, right? And as we saw her do that, we saw the reality of some character flaws coming through. And it wasn't the fact that the character flaws were coming through that made us question. It was the fact that she was unwilling to address those character flaws. And so she just mainly began to wean herself out. And so the answer to your question is pretty much, as long as you feel good about the person, you feel the person is, even though they are not, you know, where you hope they will be in the future, if you, as long as you still feel good about them and are still fully invested in them, then I think you're good to keep going. But if you start seeing the character qualities kind of fade away, then have that difficult conversation.
So then how do you handle the opposite of your workshop? People who come in, want to be a leader, extremely passionate about leadership, but shouldn't be in leadership.
I would question why. Like, why shouldn't they be in leadership?
Okay, guy comes into your church, he's there one Sunday, wants to play on the worship team, he's talented, you led him on. The next Sunday he's ready to preach a series on Philippians.
Yeah.
And he wants to lead your youth group, he's asking you to head up the communion and your church plan. You have 40 people, but he's ready to do it all, and he wants to do it all.
Yeah.
But you also know that things that are going on in his personal life, the character development, a lot of that, is not there.
Yeah.
So he shouldn't be a leader at all.
Mm-hmm.
But you know that. He's ready to lead. He's warm, and everyone's going, hey, man, we got this leader. He's passionate. Let's let him do this. Let's let him do that. He's ready to do it. He's ready to teach Sunday school. He's not walking.
Yeah.
So now you got to tell him, or not tell him. How would you deal with the people who shouldn't be a leader?
Yeah, very good question. Anybody have this experience before? Yeah, all of us. All of us. And I asked why, because I wanted to hear the explanation behind that. And I think this, number four, is where you're going to find your safety net. Your detailed descriptions and expectations, you can write those up. And now it's no longer you being selective. Well, you let so-and-so, and they're not very good either. They're terrible. Why won't you let me? I'm not as terrible as that person. I love dogs. And the, sorry, cat people. But when you write out a detailed expectation, you're not writing a to-do list. You're writing, this is what we expect of our people. And it's not just you writing that out. So, I mean, you write it out, but then your leaders, your elders, your board, it's all affirmed. And you say that, like, we at the church, the leadership at the church, have agreed upon these expectations of all of our leaders. And And if you want to be a leader in our church, if you want to be a leader in our congregation, then we have to, you know, look at your life against this expectation. And if it's not there yet, then we're going to invest in you, and we're going to partner with you, and we're going to find you a mentor, we're going to find you a group, and we're going to do everything we can as a church to be Jesus to you, so that Jesus can do in you everything that needs to be done in order to continue to mature you to be the leader that you need to be. And so we don't just write people off. Because, again, to me that sounds like green fruit. That's just, unless he's, you know, I don't know, neurotic or something, has some like weird psychosis that just makes him want to like rule everything, which is very, very, very rare, right? And so it sounds like he wants to be in the right place, and maybe nobody has just ever shown him how to get there. And so I would weigh his character against the expectations, and if it falls short, then say that we're going to invest in you until it comes up to where it needs to be. Anybody else?
How do you handle a situation where you may have someone that's already in leadership, maybe because they were placed there, you know, hey, you'd be great for this job, but we don't have anybody to fill in that spot, so you get in there. And then you have someone that comes in that is, you'd say, more qualified or is on fire to do that. How do you transition? And that one person says, well, I really don't want to be here, but I've been here for so long and I don't want to give it up. How do you try to get both of them to come on board together and maybe... How would you handle that?
Yeah. So, she left. The gal that asked the question earlier.
She liked cats, Jeremy.
Yeah, she did. She was a cat lady. She's like, this guy is ridiculous. I'm going to go home and pet my cat and hate on him. He didn't mean it, Whiskers. He didn't mean it. People probably feel that way. And I'm not saying anything about you as a leader. But the people that have lost their fire and passion in a position have probably lost their fire and passion for a position because they lacked the coaching they needed to get them through what they were going through. So you could do one of two things, right? One, you could just nix her, okay? Assuming it was a her, maybe I was thinking of somebody in my other church. I was like, we have that same problem with her. You could just nix her and be like, sorry, honey, you're just not cutting it anymore. You know, you're getting too old to cut the mustard anymore. Anybody heard that song? Anyway, that's a grandpa song. He used to sing it to us all the time. And you can nix her, right? You could get rid of her. Or you can choose to invest in her and be like, hey, I don't know why, but it appears to me that maybe your fire is fizzled out a little bit. How can we invest in you to bring that back up? Or do you feel like maybe your time here is ready for transition? And that's an honest conversation to have. And it's non-threatening. It's just honest. And you can ask that person, how would you feel if somebody else who is, you know, already ablaze to take your spot. I really want to be here. I've been here for so long. I just want to see this through. then great, what can we do to get your fire back? How can we invest and coach? And so this is what, and they said, well, I need this. And you're like, well, I can't provide that for you. So do we just write her off? No, we find somebody else that can provide that for them. And so all in all, a lot of these problem solvers go back to how are you as the leader investing in your leaders? Because those kind of investments will get them over whatever humps they're going through.
Any other? Can you speak to on-ramp processes? When you have new people that are coming through, what are those first step processes? Is there something that they go through first, a new starting point class or something like that that mm-hmm. would help you to begin to see their level of commitment first before putting them into any kind of leadership?
Yeah.
Some of those on-ramp.
Sure. So one of, how many of you here are in a church less than 100 people? How many of you are in a church less than 200 people? Well, I mean, if you are less than 100, then... Okay, so the majority of us are in here are less than 200 people, right? Let me address, let me make a statement, and then I'm going to address the 200, and then I'm going to address the 100, all right? On-ramps. For me personally, and for PAX City Church, that's PAX City Church, for us, leadership always begins in the context of a relationship. Always. And so in any kind of ideal where we have a position that needs to be filled by a leader, it always has to start with a relationship. If you are a church of 100 people or less, pastors, ministry leaders, or program leaders, start with the relationship. Bring the people to your homes. Take them out to dinner. Meet up for coffee. Learn their stories. Share your story. Begin the relationship process. Because we don't want to bring people in for a task. We want to bring people into a relationship. And from that relationship, they will begin to do whatever task needs to be done. So the relationship for us is always the starting point. Like, I want to know who, not just who a person is, I want to know the person, right? And I want to have that good relationship with it. If you are a church of 200 or less, you know, between 100 and 200, there's no way that you're going to be able to have a relationship with the people, like everybody. Like, it's just too big. Typically, one person can lead about 70 people effectively. So if you're at 100, you better have two people there leading. If you're at 200, you probably better have three or four. So if you are at 200 or so, and you're not able to have the relationship with everybody who wants to be a leader, then you better develop the system where your area leaders, like your ministry leaders, that they know that all on-ramp processes start with the relationship. And then from that point, man, you can find any book, any website, any podcast that will teach you how to, you know, begin to take steps incorporating leaders, because there are so many methods, and my method may not work for you, but the relationship method always works. So be the person that starts the relationship, or make sure that your culture starts relationships before they ever place leaders. Any more? Come on, guys. You guys are great. We still got like 7 minutes left.
I'd like to comment to what you said. What I'm saying is what you just said, so I can know I heard you right. You're saying, in essence, your last point there, but instead of providing coaching, you're coaching, you're having your leaders be coaches for the next leaders. So your on-ramp is, so ultimately what you're doing is having coaches coaching coaches mm-hmm. who will then be able to make coaches.
Yeah.
Or leaders.
Sure, great point. And that's spot on. Because here's what that accomplishes, is you start that relationship, or as you start that relationship, you are starting this whole leadership process with, hey, bub, everything we say or do revolves around us being in life together. And not just being in life together, sharing life together, like I am in your life, right? Like we get to have the tough talks, we get to have the good talks, you get to be celebrated and praised, but you also get to be redirected, and you know, the whole idea of leadership is going to be founded on coaching. Like, so when I played basketball, I even went to college to play basketball. I didn't leave college playing basketball, but I went there for it. And when you show up to play basketball on a team, you show up knowing that the coach is in your business. Like, the coach knows your grades, the coach knows where you've been at night. And I don't know how the coach knows this, but the coach knows. Like, coach knows. The coach knows what your diet is, right? Like, he knows everything. He's just, and that's because that's what coaches do. And so in a leadership position, you're right, it's based on coaching. And so when you start the relationship out founded, or when you start the leader out founded on this coaching relationship, it will always be there in their tenure in that position. Then you're exactly correct. Thank you for clarifying that. One more question. Come on, somebody's got it. Give me a hand. 3, 2, 1, somebody. Okay. That's great. You guys get out early. I told you, I'm the pastor that gets people to the restaurant early. Amen.
But you know, Maya, just a comment real quick so that nobody gets any wrong ideas. I like Chanute, Kansas.
Yeah, that's true. It's true.
This is Jeremiah's dad, so welcome again. Well, guys, would you just show your appreciation to Jeremiah? Thank you so much. Appreciate it. And so we are about 3 minutes out from heading out to our next session. In here for our next session will be a panel discussion that Jeremiah will be leading about taking now what he's talked about. Okay, so now you have the leaders. How do you help them find their sweet spot? And what are some of those ways that you can identify them and put them in a place where they really are going to succeed? So encourage you to do that. Also want to just continue to make mention of our V18 books. The V18 book this year for leadership development was written by a good friend of ours, and probably many of you as well, Stan Toller. And so if you know Stan, he served as general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene and with the Maxwell Leadership Institute, and is now loving his life in the arms of Jesus. And so went home to be with the Lord this just a few months ago. But we encourage you to grab this. You can grab it for 20% off if you want to buy it individually. But pastors, take advantage of that $19.99 deal. 5 books for $19.99. But if you're here and not a pastor, or your church has already gotten that bundle, you can grab this. This really talks about a lot of what Jeremiah was talking about. How do you coach people in an effective way? How are you a leader but also a coach? So great resource. We encourage you to take advantage of it. Go grab a drink, get to your next session, and thanks for being here today.